If you don't have an outline and you'd like an outline to follow along, just raise your hand and we'll have one of the ushers get it to you. This morning, for those of you who brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, if you would turn to Psalm 81, we're going to be specifically looking at verse 10. We're going to read the psalm in its entirety to receive context. But we're going to be specifically looking at verse 10. We have been traversing through the book of Exodus, and we're actually about three or four sermons away from finishing that wonderful book. We've been in Exodus for probably about 8 or 9 months now. But God has just been teaching us wondrous things. And this morning we're going to be talking about specifically Psalm 81, but it's going to be referring to the events, actually, that happened in that book itself. Well, in 1787, a very diminutive man who was a newly converted Christian and member of Parliament wrote in his diary these words: "The Almighty God has set before me two great objectives, the abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of manners." Well, 1 year after he penned these words, great opposition from that slave trade arose and were furious at this little man who somehow thought in his own mind that he was going to defeat this huge giant that occupied two-thirds of Britain's economy at the time. So much so that one man said that things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life. He was off caricatured in cartoons, off the subject in parties, so much so even through the pen of some poets. One poet wrote these words about our friend: "Go, William, with narrow skull. Go home and preach away at Hull. No longer in the Senate cackle in strains that suit the tabernacle. I hate your little wilting sneer, your pert and self-sufficient leer. Mischief to trade sits on your lip. Insects will gnaw the noblest ship. Go, William, be gone for shame, thou dwarf with a big resounding name." I wonder, as William Wilberforce faced this opposition that perhaps you can go and view in the new movie, I have not seen it as of yet, Amazing Grace, depicting this story, but perhaps there were nights when William sat up in bed and wondered if he should abandon this cause. Well, this morning, as we read in Psalm 81, likely the psalmist and those who were occupying Israel were asking themselves a similar question. And this psalm was to be recited at particular times throughout the year, at a particular feast, actually, throughout the year in the Jewish calendar. But often we experience resistance, or perhaps an experience a task that seems too large or require too much effort. How do you respond when tempted to despair or even quit? Perhaps you felt like William, thinking that perhaps this is too great a task. But the Christian life is a life that's different. It's a life of perseverance, of trusting God in every circumstance, of every season, and resting on His promises, believing that His provision will suffice. Stand with me as we read God's Word today. Psalm 81, and hear God's word not merely to the nation of Israel back around 1000 BC, relating a story that happened around 1500 BC. But here, hear God's word to you this morning. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. Now hear God's word. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder, likely Mount Sinai. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward Him, and their fate would last forever. But He would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Pray with me, please. O Lord, as we come under the authority of Your Word this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would not hear the mere words of a sinful man, but Lord, we would hear the piercing, the comforting, encouraging, altogether righteous voice of the living God. And I pray, O God, for each of us, that we would respond in a way that would bring You much pleasure, much glory. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, George Santayana is credited with this quote that you have often heard, this Spanish philosopher and essayist and poet: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Israel was no different, and God constructed different contexts to remind Israel of their history, to propel them towards the future. In Israel's economy, there were six different feasts. Each of these feasts were to point to a period of time of deliverance where either God had delivered them out of Egypt, or God had brought them a great plenty, or God had moved in a special way But each of these feasts were commemorated in such a way that there were physical signs present. There were things that the Israelites had to do. There were things that they had to participate in. God didn't trust their memory. God didn't trust the fact that those who had seen the Red Sea fall in on the Egyptian army, that those who had been present there, the angel of death passed over the death houses, that those who had been there when the plagues came upon the Egyptians, or even those who had been there when Mount Sinai rumbled and was filled with fire and smoke and the earth quaked. God knew that His people were prone to forget His amazing deliverance and power. And so He reminded them through these feasts, much like we are reminded today of what Jesus has done through communion. We remember what Jesus has done on the cross. We remember that His body was broken. We remember that His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And we physically take part and participate in that history in order not merely that we learn, but to propel us, to remind us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to fill us with new measures of grace, that we are empowered to do the things that God has called us to do. But Israel was a people that was consistently and constantly forgetting. And so God, from Old Testament to New Testament, is consistently reminding the people of God, remember. Remember, remember, remember. Look at verses 6 and 7 here in this particular psalm. No different there in the first 4 or 5 verses. There is supposed to be this praise. There's supposed to be this blowing of the trumpet that perhaps is reminiscent of what happened there at Mount Sinai when the trumpet blew. You remember it got louder and louder and louder, and it was ear-piercing, where the Israelites couldn't stand it any longer, and God's voice spoke through the thunder, through the fire. And God reminds them that they are to come on this particular feast, most likely the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorated God's provision for the Israelite people through their difficult journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. But He reminds them at this particular feast, in this particular psalm, of where they came from. And He says there in verse 6, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. God reminds the Israelite people that they were once slaves, that they were once carrying in their baskets and upon their shoulders the bricks of the Egyptians. They were carrying upon their backs the oppression of a nation that was supposed to not be oppressing them, but who they were to serve, as we learned a few weeks ago. Yet, for those 400 years in God's sovereign, mysterious plan, those people of God, those followers of God, were in that land, slaves, experiencing no freedom, in a land of darkness, in a place where God seemed absent. And God reminds them that you called out in distress, that while you were there, I heard you. I sent my servant, and I delivered you from that place. It's so important, I think, when we recall our past, to remember how God has delivered us. Though we haven't come out of Egypt, we were in bondage to sin. There was a time in our lives when we ran after the gods of this age. There was a time in our lives where we craved and longed for sensual things, things that were perverted, things that were ungodly, and we refused to listen to God. We refused to hear His beckoning voice. We refused to believe in Him. We refused to give our lives over to Him. And He called again and again and again, and we refused to listen again and again and again. Yet one day came when God overrode every one of our pleasures and placed before us the pleasures of God. And it was so magnificent. It was so beautiful. In that moment, as we saw, if you will, in the eyes of our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, we wanted Him more than anything else in the world. And we were willing to die to ourselves and die to those things that we clung to in order to have Him. And we were changed. And the darkness evaporated. And we were brought into the light. And our desires were magnificently changed. So not only did we not do the things that we used to do, but we began to desire not to do them in the first place. For some of us, that was an instantaneous thing. For others, it was a process. But there was a movement. A movement. And today, there still is that same movement where we desire the things of God. Those things that held sway lost their dominion. Yes, we still struggle with them, some of them. But they've lost their dominion over us. They're no longer our master. We've been brought forth from that land of darkness. Why do I take time to talk about that? Because it's so important. Because when we realize what God has done in our past, it propels us towards the future. It brings us hope. We're reminded, if it was so impossible for us ever to come to know Christ, if it's really true what the Bible says that in Romans 3:10, that no one seeks God, no, not one. If that is really true, if it's true what Ephesians says, that we were dead in our transgressions and sin, we were dead men, dead women, dead boys, dead girls, with no capability of a life. But if it's also true, just as God breathed life into that dead body of Adam and brought forth a living spirit, those that called upon the name of the Lord, God brought life into those hearts. And those hearts were changed forever. If the greatest impossibility that has ever been laid out in the universe, and the greatest impossibility is this, that sinful men would seek God, that sinful woman would love God. If God has overcome that, if God has changed the people like that in their past, how much more can God do in the future? What sin is there so great? What obstacle so high that God cannot overcome if He overcame that? You see, it's a living testimony. We who have been cleansed by Christ, who know His forgiveness, are a walking, living testimony to what God has done, a trophy of grace, a reminder, hopefully, to ourselves of what God has accomplished on our behalf. So many times, I think it's so easy for us to forget because we listen to the wrong person. We listen to ourselves and not to God. We rehearse in our mind the impossibilities of a situation. We rehearse in our mind the great obstacles that lie before us. We rehearse in our hearts the great difficulty, and we forget the promises of God. And that's why God says over and over again, that's why He says in this passage in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me." God is after your heart and my heart, and He desires that we would listen to Him, that we would allow His Word to inform our hearts, that we would not listen to ourselves, as one man has said, but we would speak to ourselves. We would speak the living Word. We would speak God's promises. We would speak after God. We would speak the truth into any situation. And therefore, as we do, our hearts would be aligned with reality and we would be able to go forward. But hear what God says. He says, "I am the Lord your God," in verse 10. I am the Lord. What a reminder. You remember that phrase? You remember that word, "I am the Lord"? Jehovah Sabaoth or Yahweh. You remember what that meant? You remember how God instructed Moses there in Exodus? He said, "Listen, I have revealed myself to Abraham and the fathers as God, but I haven't revealed them to them I haven't revealed myself to them as Yahweh. I haven't revealed them as this God." What God was that? Well, if you look back in Genesis, you look and you find that word. You find that Hebrew word. It's there in Genesis. What's he talking about? Yes, you did. There's places in Genesis that you did, and they even called you Yahweh. But he was saying something special to Moses. He was saying, "Moses, you see, they just heard about my name, Yahweh. You see, it's Yahweh means I'm the great warrior. You're going to experience it. It's going to be different. Abraham just heard my promises. You're going to see them. Isaac just held on to my promises. You're going to experience them. Jacob knew of my promises, but you're going to participate in them. You see, I am the Lord your God. I'm that one, but not merely this warrior God, this Jehovah Sabaoth, this Yahweh, not merely this God, but this is the term. This is the term for God that talks about His covenant with the Israelite people. This is the term that God uses. He doesn't use the word Elohim, which means God. That's talking about His creation many times. This is the term about relationship. I'm that God who fights for you as the mighty warrior, but who is your tender Father, who is in covenant with you, who comes alongside you and strengthens you. I am the Lord your God that what? Brought you out of Egypt. I'm that one. I'm that one that heard your cries, your distress. I'm that one that fought for you against the strongest army that the world had known up until that time and demolished them right before your face. I'm the God that loves you, who would give Cush in your stead, who would give Sheba as a ransom. I love you, Israel. I am that God. Remember what I've done. Remember who I am. And respond accordingly. Look at verse 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What obstacle in your life is too great right now? What difficulty stands before you that seems too large to overcome? God would remind you this morning, I am the Lord. Listen, your God. I own you. But the good news is, because of that, you own me. I am entwined with you for all eternity. Why? Because you're a good person? Because you make good decisions? Because you have great faith? Or because when you hear the gospel, you just have a wonderful reasoning ability and figure, wow, that's really the best thing going? No. Because Jesus Christ died in your behalf and lived the perfect life that you were required to live and died the death that you deserved to die. That's why. See, Jesus' blood seals you. The Holy Spirit seals you as a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. I am the Lord your God. Remember me. Oh, if we as Christians could just have remembrance festivals and just recount all the ways God has been faithful in the past, how that would change our present, would it not? If we recounted the many ways that God, that we know of, that God saved us, that He rescued us, that He's changed us, that He's brought us to a different place, if we could just recount those things, oh, how those obstacles wouldn't look so big any longer. Oh, how we would be enamored, not with our circumstance, but with our God. And so God says, remember, remember, remember. But He also says this, respond. Look at verse 10. Open your mouth wide. What does it look like for us to open our mouth wide? Well, I think first, when the Lord instructs Israel, instructs us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to open wide, it means this, to acknowledge our need. Someone whose mouth is open wide is someone who's needy, someone who's dependent. I find it interesting, just the human baby. You know, there are many young ones around here in this church. But isn't it interesting, these that will have dominion over all the earth, these that can think and create these wondrous works, these marvelous computers, these wonderful instruments. Have you ever thought how helpless and dependent they are? Have you ever thought what it's like to be a small baby? Now, obviously, animals in the animal kingdom are dependent, many of them, upon their mother's milk. But think of the human child. What chance would a human child have of any survival without someone taking care of it? How would they eat? How would they keep warm? There have been studies that have shown that a child who's not loved, cuddled, hugged, often die. How much more if they're not able to provide for themselves? Yet that's who we are. Yet many times we believe that that's who we were. Yeah, Bruce, I remember that, and I can see those babies around. Boy, are those dependent creatures. I am so glad that God has given me this sharp mind and this strong faith and these nimble feet that I can basically navigate my way through life. Oh, how many hundreds of thousands of people think that way and are on the fast track to hell. I need not God. It's a good idea for some, but it's not for me. I can see how some, perhaps, might need God and it might bring meaning to their lives, but I have other things in my life that bring meaning. I'm not a dependent creature. Oh, friend, you have bought the greatest lie that perhaps has ever been spoken on the face of the earth, that you are your own God, that you are your own captain, that you are somehow sufficient in and of yourselves to navigate this way through the life. Does it make any sense to you whatsoever that the Creator of the world, who created all that we see and created you, to somehow live apart from His wisdom, to somehow live apart from who He is? Even in the garden, when God created Adam, He was consistently instructing him, telling him what to believe, what to do, what not to do. How come Adam was perfect? Adam had no sin at the time. Why is that the case? Because Adam was created to be a dependent being. Adam was in desperate need of God's instruction, in desperate need of God's wisdom, in desperate need of God's direction, and we are no different. To open wide means to acknowledge, Lord, that we are needy people. God, I need you. Apart from you, I cannot succeed in any endeavor. But that's offensive. Because that seems like we're weak. And who likes to be depicted as a weak person? What man likes to cry in front of a group of people? Who wants to appear weak in a crowd? None. Because somehow we've bought this lie that we are created in such a way that we will be strong. Even in the midst of death, many times loving family makes the mistake of trying to be strong rather than holding on to the one who is strong. But to open wide means to acknowledge that we're in need. Weakness is not a bad thing. Weakness is a good thing, a sweet thing. And if I was to ask you this morning, perhaps you're in a situation where you've lost a job, or maybe you've had a career change, or maybe there's things that are so uncertain, and I ask you this morning, what was it like worshiping God? I bet you you'd say this. It just seemed more real. It seemed sweeter. Because I recognize that if God doesn't meet my need, I'm not going to be able to provide for my family, much less contribute on Mission Sunday next Sunday. But oh, what a delightful place to be. What a delightful place to be when we're weak. Because when we're weak, we posture ourselves to please God. It's the lesson that's woven throughout Scripture over and over again. It's the woman who doesn't have a job, who has no IRA, who has no family, who has no sustenance, and is out gathering sticks for her last meal that God sends the prophet to. And He says, "Make me first a meal." And she, though weak and having no resources, gives what she has. And God multiplies it over and over again. And she's inscripturated in Scripture. Though heaven and earth will pass away, the word of the Lord will stand forever. And this woman, this widow of Zarephath, is there. How about the widow who Jesus, as He watched people put in offerings, and many of the rich put in these large sums, and Jesus called His disciples to the attention of this one woman. And He says, "Look, behold, don't let this escape you, because this is what kingdom living's all about. Look at this weak woman. Look at this woman who has no resources. She gave those two mites." You see, she gave more than all the others, because they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. What an opportunity to please God, to believe God, to have faith in God. Oh, if you are in a position of weakness, know this. You're in a position that God's going to prove Himself strong. And you've postured yourself in such a way that you have the opportunity to please God in a significant way. What a wonderful opportunity. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God is so good. He's so kind to you, even at this moment, that He says, "I'm going to position this one, that one, this one, in this season of their life. I'm going to arrange every circumstance. I'm going to make sure that that company cannot keep them on. I'm going to make sure that that career path is completely foggy. I'm going to make sure that there's no way out. Why? So that I give them the opportunity to trust Me and please Me." What an opportunity. What a God that we serve. Wouldn't it be awful to live our lives in such a way that we are never needy people, Oh, how horrible it would be. Friends, you and I are needy people, whether you know it or not. Whether you're in the throes of your career and things are going swimmingly well, know this, that apart from God's hand, apart from His goodness, you couldn't even take your next breath. You are a needy person. When you lay on that operating table and you trust that anesthesiologist to get the mix right, know this, you are a needy person. When you go into that hospital and you're giving birth to that child, know this, you are in a vulnerable place. You are a needy person. To open wide means to acknowledge our need, but to open wide also means to be wide open. The Israelites, and what God is recounting here, remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember all the marvelous things that I did on your behalf. But do you remember when push came to shove? When it came time to respond, when it came time to act in the present, there were giants in the land. And it was not what they desired. You see, they weren't open to giants. God had provided past experiences to encourage them. He had given Moses, you remember those two signs that when he came from the burning bush so that people would believe. He gave 10 plagues upon the nation of Israel, and many of them happening in such a way that the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, these plagues weren't befalling them, but they saw the devastation of the land. They were there at the Red Sea and saw the sea collapse upon the Israelites. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There was no "where's God" in our midst. It's right there. That's where He is. He's leading us. There's God, young man. There's God, young woman. They didn't have that problem. He was physically present in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Moses had written Genesis and Exodus sometime during this pilgrimage to remind them. Yes, remember all those instances that happened to Abraham? Remember when Abraham came and made this altar in the land of Canaan, and God said He promised that Abraham's people would come and possess this land? Remember when God promised that, Abraham, you're not going to do it. In fact, your descendants are going to be 400 years in Egypt, and then I'm going to call you out of slavery and I'm going to give you this land? Remember that, Israelites? God promised Abraham, and here we are. We're at the precipice of experiencing Your goodness. At Mount Sinai, they spoke to Moses. They gave the Ten Commandments. There were miracles at different springs. There were water that was brought forth from the rock right in front of their faces. Meat that fell from the sky in the form of quail. They ate manna every single day and had a double portion on the day before the Sabbath. For 40 years, God fed them. Yet they still didn't believe. They still were not wide open. They were open to some things, but they weren't open to giants. 12 spies went out. 2 spies came back. Joshua and Caleb, and said, "We can take this land. It's a good land that God promised." But the ten won the crowd over and said, "No, we're like grasshoppers in the sight. This obstacle's too big. It's too incredible for us. We cannot take this land." It wasn't what they expected. There were obstacles. Maybe some felt like this isn't the best place for ministry to be set up. Maybe they were asking questions like this: why this land? Wouldn't it be better if there were no giants? Wouldn't it be better if there were no obstacles? You see, we'll follow God in a time of plenty, and we'll follow Him as He strikes Egypt with the plagues, and we'll walk out of Egypt celebrating with our tambourines and our pockets full of gold as we plunder the Egyptians. But when it comes time to be wide open, they're not open wide. And because of that, they never possess the land. Well, the second generation doesn't make that mistake. They learn. And so with Joshua, they go in and possess the land, but they don't possess it fully, as Judges 1:19 says, that as Judah is going and Judah is being successful, as Judah, this tribe that's going before all the other tribes, the tribe where Christ is going to come from, going before all His people, they're successful as they believe God, but then they run into a people who have these iron chariots and they don't drive them out, according to Judges 1:19, because of the iron chariots. But Judges 2 gives a different reason. It wasn't because of the iron chariots. The angel of the Lord says this, I will not drive them out because you've not obeyed my voice. You've not responded in faith. You haven't trusted me. And so the peoples there remain in the land and they become a snare to Israel, to their kings, to their priests, to their people. Israel wasn't open to one thing or another because it wasn't what they expected. It wasn't exactly like they had entertained in their minds. And they miss the opportunity that God had given them. Some missed because of giants. Others missed because they weren't obeying all the law and marrying foreign wives. Others, and most, if not all, were missing because they weren't listening to what God says. Hear, O my people, verse 8, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to foreign god. But God, this is the kind of career that I want. Lord, this is how I want to be used in ministry. This is where I want to live. God, I am open to many of those things. But Lord, I'm not open to some of these things. And God would ask you and ask me this morning, are you open? Wide open? You see, that's what it means to be a follower of God, to be a Christian, one who follows God. Lord, I come before you not with closed fists, but Lord, with hands open wide and a willingness to believe, a willingness to go, a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to lay down even the strongest ministerial desires, though they might be good, I lay them down before you. It's been interesting in my life. There has always been, and I don't know how to explain it, but a real call to internationals. I don't know exactly why or what that's going to look like in the future, but God has done neat things, and He sent me a reminder just last week from a girl who was a part of lived in an apartment complex where Hen and I lived when I was in seminary. And I was simply driving by one day and I saw a bunch of kids running around. And for some reason, my heart melted. Then a voice spoke to me and said, Bruce, they don't have a shepherd. And I thought, began reeling, wow, I've just been a youth pastor for the last 2.5 years. Here I am at seminary, in this apartment complex. How difficult would it be to take my guitar and sing a few songs and give a 15-minute lesson? Yes, I can do that too. What would it be like? Well, we did it with this young girl named Tulasee, this Indian girl, full-blooded Indian mom, had the sign of authority on her head. A wonderful person. But it was so neat, having not talked to her in over 7 years, to see what God has done in her life. And she was just relating back to Hen and I. She's been trying to track us down for a long time and just kind of shared what God's doing in her life and how that instance, that time in her life was so impacting. And she called us her first mentors. Who knows how God's going to use her? She's in med school, finishing up med school. She's a very bright girl. Why do I tell you that story? This is why I tell you that story. Because God has implanted within my heart a desire to to minister to internationals, but it didn't look like what I thought. It was in a white apartment complex. Yet there was one person above me, one international that I saw in that complex, just happened to live amongst us, just happened to befriend our family, just happened to be in a place where we could serve. Part of being wide open is laying down those ministry desires and saying, God, it might not look like what I think, but Lord, I'm willing to be used right here, right now. Help me, God, to be faithful. You know, this morning, I get up very early on Sunday and I heard a cry, and it was my son John, and no one was up yet. And I love Sundays when I'm up at that time and he always wakes up first. And to hear his cry, just thinking, you know what? This is a great opportunity for me just to go in and hug John and be the hero. And dads love being the hero because if you put an 18-month-year-old between mom and dad and both hold out your hands, if you're a dad, you're probably, he's going to run to mama. And so I thought, here's my opportunity to be a hero. So I go in, no one's there, and yes, I get to hold him, and he's just hugging me, and I'm like, he was calling for JoJo, but that's okay. You know, I'm experiencing the moment, feeling good, just okay. And, you know, hey, you want to go see mama? You know, yeah, okay. Go take him to mama. So I go back into my office, close the door, and a little while later I hear a knock. Dada. 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 Yes, John. Dada. And thinking, wow, man, I've done my duty today. I'm in good with him now. I've woken him up and he just wants to come in here and give me a hug. And I was excited. So I went over. He can't reach the doorknob. So I opened up the door and opened. I sat in my chair and kind of just put out my hands. And he did this. He ran right by me and he ran right up to the corner of my desk where there's a bubble gum machine. And he pointed to it and he said, Dada, bubble gum, bubble gum. And as I was reviewing this material, I thought, you know what? That's so much like us. We have this thought, bubblegum, bubblegum, bubblegum. And God just wants to give us a hug. God wants to experience Him. God wants us to run into His arms and do things His way and to trust Him in that. You know, we'll never be able to hold something loosely if we can't hold something loosely, better yet, then it's probably holding us. The hungry eaglet isn't picky. When the mama comes to the nest with sustenance, it chirps, it screeches with drunken ecstasy and opens wide its beak to receive whatever success mama drops therein. It's the same with the Christian. God says here, open wide. And a Christian says this, Lord, I'm wide open to what You want. And I open wide my heart to receive what You give. Until you're wide open, you're not ready to be widely effective. But I think open wide also means to open up. Notice as we look at the character of God. Notice that we're not required to theorize. We're not required to talk about or discuss or to think that this would be the way to go. Instead, we're instructed to open wide, to do, to open up, to demonstrate, if you will, that we trust God in these different seasons of our lives. And Israel, to trust God, open up. Israel, open up. One of the things I love about the Lord and love about His teaching is He combined theory with practice. And it wasn't merely up in the sky type theology, but it was practical theology that people could get their arms around. One man says, John Calvin says, that the Bible is God lisping to us so that we can understand. But Christ doesn't merely talk about the Godhead in all eternity, didn't merely say that, hey, wouldn't it be a great idea, Jesus, if you went down and became like men and women so that they could see an example of what it's like to live. Wouldn't it be good, Jesus, if you went down and showed them how to live? And Jesus didn't return and say to the Father, hey, God, wouldn't it be a great idea for me to go and give my sins or go and give myself so that the sins of the people could be forgiven? God's so much different than that. Yet while we are sinners, God demonstrates His love in this, that yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's a demonstrative God. To open wide means to open up, to act, to do, to demonstrate. I recently saw the film Facing the Giants that's now in the couldn't believe it. I saw it the other day at a movie store there in the premieres. Wonderful movie. I won't spoil it for you. I recommend it. It's put out actually by a church. But in one of the instances, in one of the scenes, the coach here who is losing talks to basically kind of the chaplain-like guy for the school, guy who's been doing Bible studies or whatever. And he comes and he talks to the particular coach and he gives him this parable. And the coach is struggling with losing, struggling with wanting to quit. And he wants to have faith, but he doesn't know what to do. And so the man tells him a story of two farmers. He said both farmers prayed for rain. And both were calling out to God to intervene. But one farmer went and prepared his land. Which farmer do you think had faith? And the coach responded, the man who prepared his land. And the man spoke to the coach and said, basically, go do likewise. Make preparation for rain. In other words, if you really believe that God is leading in this direction, then open up. Don't just theorize about it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just say that would be a good idea. Do it. Position yourself. Posture yourself to watch God work. But to open wide also means to widely open. Not in part, but in whole. Notice that the psalmist does not say, open your mouth halfway or barely open. Or to open in part. But I think the motto of William Carey, to expect great things from God, to attempt great things for God, to open wide, means to widely open, expecting God to do a marvelous work. But to do that means that you have to be vulnerable. It means you have to be willing to trust God. You have to be willing to fail. You have to be willing to look stupid in front of your peers at times. You ever wondered what would have happened when Jesus touched those lepers if they weren't healed? I know Jesus is incapable of sin. And I know God cannot sin. But every time Jesus touched someone, who if He touched them and they weren't healed, He'd be unclean. He'd have to be removed from the camp. But instead, every time He touched, they were healed. They were changed. He stepped forth and stepped out in His human nature. Yes, He was God. Yes, He had all the power and resources available to Him in the universe. But He was man too. And He had to learn, Scripture says. To be widely open means to be vulnerable. How about the cripple who Jesus commanded him there in the synagogue to stretch out your hand? How about the paralytic when Jesus said, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home"? How about Peter on the water when he says, "Lord, if that's really you, then tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." What if my hand's not restored when I stretch it out? What if I'm disappointed again? What if I'm still paralyzed when I try to get up? What if I sink? You see, God called each of those people and calls you and me to respond. To respond to His invitation. It's not good enough to theorize. It's not good enough to stay on the sidelines. But God calls us to open our mouths wide. When was the last time you or me believed God for something that only He could do and acted on it in faith? I believe that's what God's calling the Israelites to do. Open your mouth wide. Remember what I did for you in Egypt. Remember my provision. Remember my power. Remember my love. Open your mouth wide. Respond. Why? Why? Look at the last part of the verse. So that I can fill it. So that I will fill it. And He calls us to rest in His provision, not merely to respond, not merely to remember, but to rest. Oh, God's promises are true. Oh, God's promises are wonderful. Oh, Lord, that You would help us respond in ways that bring You pleasure. Lord, then in rest in Your power. Isaiah 53, we read from this chapter earlier during singing and during the worship time, but here verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities, and he shall bear their sins. Oh, what a glorious passage. You hear what God's saying? He's saying this, church, I will fill him with wrath, but I will fill you with mercy. I will fill him with accredited sin, and I will fill you with accredited righteousness. Trust me. Respond to me. I will pour out my wrath upon my Son in order that you might receive my provision. Now, Israel, people of God, open your mouth wide. And just as I filled it at the cross, I will fill it in your present circumstances. You can trust me. To think that God is not for us and to understand the cross, it's just an impossible thought to even take. Paul said it this way to the Philippians, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It's God's desire that we walk out and respond in faith and trust Him in difficult circumstances, in difficult ways. Maybe it's in the area of service. Maybe it's in the area of mission. Maybe it's in the area of finance. Maybe you're challenged by thinking, what can I bring next week to that offering? I believe God would say to me and say to you, open your mouth wide, son, so that I can fill it. Trust me. It's my good pleasure. It's my delight to fill you with good things. But you have to trust. You have to be willing to remember, to respond with big mouths. Mouths open wide. And then to rest in the provision of God. If the band would come forward. In closing, as they do, I want to share with you one of my favorite stories, and perhaps some of you have heard it before, but I think it so epitomizes what we're talking about. And it's a story of a man many of you know named George Mueller, who in one declaration of faith decided to trust God and his salary, and refused to receive the $273 from a certain church that he was serving as a young man, and put a box in the back and said, anyone who wants to give to it, as the Lord directs, you do that. And he said, I'm just going to pray and pray and pray and trust that God's going to provide. And he lived a life like that. And he lived that first year, and it was a difficult year. And the second year was a difficult year. But God was doing something in his life. It wasn't merely about him receiving a salary. Because soon that same George Mueller would be erecting orphanage after orphanage. And there would come a time in his life where he'd be supporting over 2,000 orphans with three meals a day, with clothes upon their backs, with instruction in the way of the Lord. And he would do it all on his knees. God was preparing him and teaching him to expect great things from God, that He will provide. That if you're willing to remember, George, if you're willing to respond in faith, I will provide. I will fill your mouth. And this was his motto. This was his life verse. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Well, that's the background of George Mueller in his 80s, traveling around the world, traveling to a certain place in Canada. And there on the ship, he was there, and there was a dense fog. And he went to the captain's, wherever the captains stay. And there he said this. He said, Captain, what's going on with the fog? And he told him that, it's going to be foggy. We're going to be delayed. We're not going to be able to make it to this appointment. And he said, listen, I've never been late in my life. I've never missed one appointment in my life. Where can I go and pray? And he told him a place. And so George went down and prayed. This elderly man in his 80s began to pray. And the captain heard him. And the captain was stirred by a simple prayer that God would lift the fog, that they would make it on time. And the captain went and began to pray after George. Inspired, he began to pray. And George Mueller stood up and said, stop. He said, don't pray. And the captain, who wasn't a Christian at the time, and he's relaying the story. This captain is relaying the story that I'm sharing with you. That he's offended. And so, what do you mean, don't pray? He said, number one, he said, you don't believe. You doubt. You don't trust God. And he said, number two, the fog's lifted. And the captain went, according to his own testimony, went up there, opened the window to see that the fog was completely gone. George Mueller made that appointment. But he held on. He trusted. He had lived a life of opening his mouth wide, and God had filled it so many times. How could he not but trust Him? If you'll stand with me as we sing in response. Before we do, I want to ask you this question. Are there ways that you are not opening wide? Are there ways that you're not wide open? Are there ways that you are not expecting great things from God? Or are there ways that you're aiming low? Aiming low enough that maybe you can do it on your own strength. When's the last time you asked God to do something only God could do? Let's sing.